A quiet night was all they looked forward to. There were stars shining throughout the sky as they quietly enjoyed the time together. One star they noticed was brighter than ever they had seen before. They sat and watched their charges, for they were shepherds. Then suddenly before their eyes was seen an angel telling them about the birth of the Savior, telling them that finally there would come peace on earth. And just as suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts bearing witness to what the angel had just said, and they rejoiced over the thought of the Savior and peace. But today our world knows very little about peace. Many spend their nights tossing and turning, too worried about the troubles that might occur on the next day, worrying so much that they never find the sweet rest of sleep. Families are being torn asunder due to the constant bickering and strife. Bickering over money, the children, their jobs, or lack of a job, or anything they can find to fight about. Local churches, intended by God to be a foretaste of heaven on earth, are often filled with discord as supposed brothers and sisters in the Lord are devouring one another. And internationally, who among you are satisfied with the peace produced by the end of the Great Cold War? All around the globe, nations are staring across their borders with hatred, fear, and envy as the rumbles of tanks, guns, and warplanes fill the air. Is peace just an impossible dream? Perhaps because many refuse to seek and follow the path of peace. On that long ago night in Jerusalem, that angel made a promise of peace that was to come through the child that was born that night. Let us seek and learn the way of peace in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and let's take it to our nation. Centuries before that night, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace. In that prophecy, he spoke of the wonderful blessings his reign of peace would bring. Jesus echoed the pronouncement of the angels and promised to give peace to his followers. Let's turn to John 14. But Jesus did echo the pronouncement that the angels made of giving his disciples peace. He went to the cross, the son of a king. He gave his life up without a fight, though he had the authority over all the earth, wind, and fire. He went to the cross knowing that at any moment he could beckon the angels that were waiting around for the order to act. He could have stopped at any time, yet chose to show the extent of the peace which was in him. Truly, he was and is the Prince of Peace. The peace that Jesus gives. First and foremost, Jesus came to give peace between man and his God. Man, by his sin, has made himself an enemy of God. His sin has made a separation between himself and God. Let's turn to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Now, this one I know is right. First one there, would you read it, please? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. So that he will not hear. Not that he can't hear, he just will not hear. He chooses not to hear. Is it possible for us to get to heaven without being baptized for the remission of sin? Do you realize a lot of people don't know that? A lot of people think they can stand on the street corner and say, I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior, and think they're saved. How tragic it is to have that belief. But the Bible tells us straightforward in Isaiah 51 and 52 that our sins have put a separation between us and God. And God just will not hear us because of sin. What's the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person when it comes down to sin? Forgiveness. All we have to do is what? Ask for forgiveness. God hears us. The day you got out of that baptism or wherever you were when you were baptized, there was a telephone line hooked up between you and God that Southern Belle just can't turn off. The only one that can turn that one off is you. And the minute you repent, that phone line is opened back up again. You can talk to God, and God hears you. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. This is where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I look at that entire chapter of the book of Ephesians, and in that chapter, God takes a Gentile, let's say a Gentile race, and a Jewish race, and brings them two together as one. And yet, they had so much trouble with that back then. There was no Jew or Gentiles in the church. They were all one. I find it remarkable that when we went to Trinidad a few years ago, most of the people in Trinidad had dark complexion. If you were white, they called you clear. But none of them recognized color. They all said, we're Trinis. Every last one of them. It didn't matter what they looked like. It could be black. It could be an Indian. But yet, they were just Trinis. And it seems like only in this country does it really make a difference what you are. I mean, I know in other countries, some people have hierarchies where some people are low. But in this country, more than any place else, it makes a difference. And it shouldn't, especially once you walk through these doors. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. First person there, please read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. God, through Jesus Christ, has brought everybody back to himself. I really love the part where it says, not in putting their trespasses unto them, because we've all done that. We've all sinned. We've all trespassed. But now that we have become Christians, we don't have to live with a thumb on our head anymore. We have a freedom in Christ. If we live righteously and learn to repent when we know we sin, there's a hope, there's a joy, there's a peace that awaits us all. Any questions or comments? Beg your pardon? Yes. You can't hear? They're going to make the adjustment. Thank you. If we are willing to come into Christ, he will wash away our sins and restore us to fellowship with God. Those that choose to find peace with God will receive the second great gift of peace, peace with themselves. In the world, we will still experience tribulation, but in Christ, we can find a peaceful center of rest. How many of us have done things in our lives but have trouble forgiving ourselves for what we've done? We just can't get it out of our mind. Something that, I mean, you know, doesn't have to be really bad, but it's just something we just can't fathom. And we just hold on to it and hold on to it and hold on to it. We need to understand that the day we came up out of the water, God no longer remembered what we did. I will remember their sins no more. You remember from last week? Once we are baptized, everything that we have done is put away from us. We don't have to worry about it anymore. And as you live each day, when you make a mistake and recognize that mistake, do like David did. when David realized that he had done wrong, it took Nathan to tell him. David didn't deny it. David just turned right to God and repented. That's the way we should live our lives. Not in a manner where we sin knowing that we can repent and it'll be gone. But when we live our lives as righteously as we possibly can and fail, turn right to God at that moment and repent. I've often wondered if I sin and I knew I sinned and didn't repent when I realized I sinned, and if I died, what would happen? Does anybody know? You bust it wide open, or at least bust a little pot there in it anyway. You can't get to God in sin. There's no way. You have to repent for that sin. And as soon as you repent, God wipes that thing away and God doesn't remember it. There are times when I was growing up when I'd be bad. And my mom would come home from work and she'd say, "Boy, I'm too tired right now. But when I get you, I'm going to get you for the old and the new." That woman never forgot. When she got me, it was a double portion. If I thought about running, I remembered my brother. He did it once. God forgets our sins once we repent of them. That should give you a joy. That should increase your hope. Have you ever thought, like I did? I mean, see now, Dan always talk about having a weird mind. I have one too. I used to fret about whether or not I could make it as a Christian. I used to always worry about that. Something about me just wouldn't let me rest in that thought. And then it dawned on me that soul that God gave this body, that soul wants to go back to God. That soul wants to praise God. And I decided in my mind to let it. All I had to do was kill the desires of the flesh. Once you destroy it, I used to smoke. I have no desire to smoke. There are a lot of other things I used to do that I have no desire to do. And my life has a peace without them. John 16:33 says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If we have found peace with God, we can sleep at night, secure in the knowledge that he who sees the fall of every sparrow is watching over us. Matthew 10:29-31. We should not worry about food, clothing, and shelter because God will provide the necessities of life for those who put him first. You remember what he said in the Beatitudes? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you." It takes some time for that to finally sink in some of our minds. It took a long time for it to sink into mine. I always thought I was supposed to be trying to get a house, trying to get a car, trying to get a second car, trying to get all this other stuff while I'm trying to praise God at the same time. It don't work like that. Forget about the stuff on this earth and get a spiritual mind. And I don't mean a spiritual mind where you want to lay hands on somebody and heal them. I had that problem too when I was in a Pentecostal church. I'm talking about a mind where you want to know what God wants for you. You want to know what the Bible says. And I have lived long enough to know one thing. You will never know what the Bible says unless you read it. You will never learn it unless you read it. You can come here all you want, hear Dan, hear David, and hear all these great teachers excluding myself, and hear all these great teachers teach, but you'll never know until you get into that book for yourself. Do you remember there's a scripture in the Bible where Paul went and tried to teach some people, and those people turned their back to Paul and looked in the Bible for themselves? You remember where that is? Somebody help me, because I can't remember where it is right now. Who are the people? Chapter 17, you say? Acts 17? Let's turn to Acts 17. See, I knew Willie knew that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the brothers of Berea, in that they received the word with all greatness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were true. If these people did that to Paul, who wrote 13 more of these books, what should you do after hearing me tonight? What should you do after hearing anybody talk about the scriptures? Check it. See if it's true. Don't let your soul depend on something that comes out of my mouth or anybody's mouth. Check it to see if it's true. You want peace? Find it for yourself. It's not that difficult. This book was not written to Rhodes Scholars, was it? No. It was written so that everyone could read it and understand it. The only thing you have to do is look into it to see what it says, rather than looking into it to find out what you wanted to say. Yes, friend. True. You find that about a lot of other saints in this book. They get thrown in prison, and what are they doing? They're singing, they're happy, they're rejoicing. There's a joy in their hearts about being a Christian that nothing on this earth could take from them. They had a joy in knowing that their souls were saved. They had a joy in knowing that God had given them a mission to preach and teach so that everyone on the face of this earth could have the same joy that they had. That commission to preach and teach still exists today. In this room, everybody in here that's a Christian, are you happy that you're a Christian? Do you have joy in being a Christian? I mean, is there something out in the world that you lack? No. There's a lot of stuff out there that you want, but there's nothing out there that you lack. The knowledge that this book gives you will give you everything you need, because you know why? This book gives you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. So if you can get into this book, you will get out of it everything that God wants you to have. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. These are things he wants you to have. But you can't get them until you get in here and let all that other stuff drift away. I was told once, because I used to smoke a lot, if you stop smoking, you're going to gain weight. You're going to gain weight. I don't care what you do. The older you get, weight just seems to fall on you. Well, everybody but Johnny Davis. But weight just seems to fall on you. Do you realize once you give up something, you got to replace it with something? You give up smoking, replace it with the scripture. You give up chasing women, replace it with the scripture. Psalms, some of the most soothing passages of scripture you'll ever find, you'll find in the Psalms. And for those of you raising children, I dare you to read Proverbs. I dare you. I dare you to take the verses in Proverbs, read them, and not use them. Those verses in Proverbs are worth more than anything your job can give you. It's worth more than any inheritance you can get, because the verses in Proverbs would tell you how to raise your child. You don't have to look at what Dr. Spock says. You don't even have to worry about what the law says about not spanking a child. You know why? Because when that child acts up, you're going to spank him anyway. That's what the Bible tells you to do. foolishness is what I think is buried in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction would drive it away from him. If that's not telling you to spank a foolish child for being foolish, what is it telling you to do? Spank him. He will not die. And when is the best time to spank him? Thank you. Is Amber in here? Amber Puckett was in a grocery store one day with her mama, and Amber had a temper tantrum. Her mama had a temper tantrum too, right on top of Amber. Amber never had another one. Amber didn't die. Amber learned. Amber is living peacefully now because she knows mama was going to tan that hide. Folks, if you got little children, don't be afraid to spank them. The Bible says if you spank your child, you love them. If you don't spank them, what is it saying? You hate them. If you love that child, spank him. Here's why. If you don't do it while he's little, the government will do it when he gets big. That's why the jails are so full now, because we didn't give the children the peace they needed when they were small. There's so many things about this world that takes peace away from us, and we just don't pay much attention. We just let it. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. My friends, we cannot know what tomorrow holds, but we can know who holds tomorrow. That's a beautiful thought. I wish it was one of my originals, but it wasn't. I copied it out of a book. But it's so beautifully plain. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We're not prophets. We aren't seers. But if you put your trust in God, put your faith in God, you will always know who holds tomorrow. And you know what? Most of the times, I don't care if I don't make it till tomorrow. I'm living to do what? What are you living for? Living to go to heaven. I figure when I die, I'm in a better place. Now, that don't mean commit suicide, okay? That ain't gonna work that way. But if you should die, you should live your life every single day so that when you die, you will not have to wonder where your soul is going. When you don't repent, when you know your sin, you're wondering. The third great area in which Jesus provides peace is peace with others. You don't have to bicker and fight, especially among fellow citizens of the kingdom of peace. And when we find bickering and strife among those who claim to be God's children, we must conclude that at least some of them have not surrendered their will to the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians 2, Paul described the horrible state of alienation. Remember I told you how he took the Jews on one side, the Gentiles on the other side, and brought them together? Paul described the horrible state of alienation, hostility, and enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. This hatred between Jews and Gentiles ran bone deep and generations old. The current hatred that often exists between the races in our society would only look like a mild dislike compared to the hostility these two groups felt and often exhibited toward each other. But God wrought peace between them by providing reconciliation through the cross of Christ in his one body, the church, Ephesians 2:14-16. So those who have rendered obedience to the message of peace are now at peace with God and each other. And we often And we can often be at peace even with those who are enemies of Christ because of our peaceful nature. Do Christians have a peaceful nature? Is that just a myth? Must be a myth. I didn't hear much. Do Christians have a peaceful nature, or is that just a myth? We do have a peaceful nature. Why? Because we are content in knowing that we are right with God. And if you are right with God, who can harm you? Or why worry about somebody harming you? It's just that when you don't have that right feeling with God, that you worry about somebody else doing you wrong. But Christians have that peaceful nature. Paul exhorted us to be at peace with all men as much as can be within us. That's not difficult. That is not difficult. If we can bridle our tongues, most of the problems of this world will just pass right on by you. You walk down the street, somebody call out a name, you know they're talking to you. And years ago, what would we do? It would be on then. One of us ain't gonna walk away from that situation. I had a bit of a temper. But today, you call me a name, you can be talking to yourself. I wanna hear you. I could just walk on down the street. I don't care. Because the name you're calling me, who knows? I might be it, but it's all right with me. I am at peace with myself. I am at peace with you. And I'm at peace with God. Yes. Amen. That's the only way you're going to do it. You're going to have to do it piece by piece. Paul said, die in what fashion? Die daily. Don't blow your brains out. But take one thing at a time and put it out of your life. If you try to take more than one thing at a time and try to put it out of your life, you're going to struggle back and forth with each one of them. But work on one thing at a time. I used to smoke. I don't smoke now. I worked on that. Die daily to this world. I would hate to drive by Walmart or some other store and see one of you guys waiting in line for the newest toy. You might need it for your business, but be patient. It'll come to you. Chances are, if you be patient, it'll come to you at a cheaper price. But for those that are anxious for everything, you're doing what the Bible tells you not to do. It says, be anxious for nothing. If you're not anxious, you wouldn't be in that line waiting on it, would you? Let's be patient. Let's let patience have its perfect work. This is not a road or a race that's run very fast. This is a race, or in a race, run with patience. This peace, however, is not to be purchased at the cost of truth. You got a comment? That's one of the areas where I'm still waiting. Yeah, we are, and it's a shame. Excuse me. My biggest problem on this earth is when I'm behind the wheel of a car. I want you out of my way, and I want you out of my way before I get to you. No, I don't beep, because I think if I beep, you shoot at me. And I don't want you shooting at me, because you might hit my daughter. She's usually in the car with me. But the minute I get an edge, I'm gone. That's what I'm working on. And I have to work on that very hard. I have to work on that every day. It's not going to just fade away from me because I want it to. I have to work on it. Jesus himself warned that his advent would bring a sword and not peace. Sometimes, my brethren, we must unsheathe the sword of the Spirit and take up spiritual arms to defend the cause of the Prince of Peace. Jude wrote that we need to contend earnestly for the faith that God has once for all time delivered to his people. And that is so true. We don't realize it, but we must contend for the faith, and we need to do it now. Our faith is being attacked on every end. We need to stand up and be counted. How to do that, I don't know. Hold it. Now, I'm not that smart to remember everything you just said. So since some can't hear.
I said I remember two verses that Jesus that are in the Bible. Three, actually. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's how I come to peace with these things that happen in our lives. 2 Thessalonians, God says that it is a righteous thing with the Lord to recompense tribulation upon those who trouble you. And Jesus stamped that in Luke 18:8, where he said, I tell you, he will bring it speedily upon them. It's not something that waits till the judgment day. And no. I've seen it many times over and over. Live right.
I remember an incident when I used to drive a taxi. Thank you, Dirk. I used to drive out of the Palm Beach airport. And when I go in with my Bible, some crossword puzzles, and sit and wait for a fare like everybody else did. And every now and then, some of the drivers would come up and we'd strike a Bible conversation. And just as the conversation gets good, we'd have one guy, I think he was Iranian or some type of Arab, would come up and he'd be making a whole lot of noise, just talking a bunch of gibberish, and the conversation would break up. One Tuesday afternoon, we were having a Bible conversation, and the conversation was very serious because the guy had a problem that he really wanted to deal with, and this guy came up with the same old mess and broke up the conversation again. This time I was upset. I didn't say a word to him. I just turned my face to the wall and asked God to take care of the situation for me. This happened on a Tuesday night. When I came back Thursday, because I had to come here on Wednesday, that guy had been kicked out of the airport. He was no longer driving in the airport. And when they told me, it scared me. I didn't realize that God would work that fast for me. But out of righteous indignation, God worked, and he worked quick. Because the very next day that guy was gone. Now, they've cut my time for some reason. An example of a peaceful life. I'll try to read this kind of quickly. Consider Simon Peter as evidence of the great change that peace with God brings to the life of a Christian. The Gospels first introduce us to Simon Peter, who is a very unpeaceful man. He lacked peace with himself. He first begs Jesus to depart from him because he knew himself to be a wicked man, Luke 5:8. While the great storm tosses Galilee's waves, fearful Peter joins the other disciples in castigating the Lord for sleeping while they face imminent drowning, Mark 4:38. Peter was also violent and unpeaceful towards others. Who knows? Maybe Peter's violence reached its peak the night of Jesus' arrest when he drew out a sword and cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest named Malchus. Earlier, Jesus had reached to the heart of Peter's troubled soul when he told Simon his mind was not set on the interests of God, but of men, Matthew 16:23. When he rebuked Peter and told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Later, the Savior warned Peter that the outcome of the apostles' failure to find lasting peace with God would be a time of severe trial when Satan would sift him as wheat. That very night, Jesus' words were fulfilled. Simon sank to the depths of selfishness three times, denying his Lord. At least once with cursing and swearing, Mark 14:71. But God answered the prayers of Jesus. Simon's faith did not fail. At that third denial, when Simon looked up into the forgiving eyes of his Savior, his heart was pierced to the core. Simon repented while shedding the absolute bitterest tears of his miserable life. And from that moment on, Simon Peter was a changed man, a source of strength to others. Luke 21:32 and 61:62. And for Simon, finding peace with God brought peace with himself. The Peter who had fearfully awakened Jesus that storm-tossed night on the Sea of Galilee now found the peace to sleep very well the night before Herod had proposed his execution. So soundly was he sleeping that the angel sent to deliver Peter had to strike him in the side to awaken him. Simon had learned to sleep like Jesus, and we need to learn to sleep like Peter. Thank you. I won't hold you any longer. Thank you. You've been kind to listen.